the passage from which Patrick will preach is really just one sentence, and it is the first part of James 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed.
I invite you to open your Bibles to the passage that Claude read earlier. It's just one sentence, James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. We are beginning for a second round a series called Since You Asked. We're taking requests from the congregation on topics for the evening sermon series. And tonight we're going to consider this question: if we're already forgiven, why do we confess our sin? Why do we continue to confess sin personally and then corporately? This is a question that I have been asked, I don't know how many times, but a great deal since I began the ministry. It's a question that people that ask that question, they mean it very sincerely. How do we do this, and why do we do this? And on one level, it reveals, it's a great question, and it reveals a lot of astuteness theologically, right? Because we know that we are justified once and for all. And when we are justified, when we become Christians, we are forgiven for all of our sins, past, present, and future, right? And that's right. That's a sound theological truth. We know and believe rightly that when we become Christians, there is therefore now no condemnation for us that are in Christ Jesus. But we do confess our sins regularly in our liturgy. So how does this fit in? And how do these two things come together? Why are we taught and instructed in the Scriptures? This is just one passage that we could have chosen. Why are we instructed in the Scriptures to confess our sins? As I said, this is an astute question, but it's also a troubling question. Because if we're still asking that question, it reveals that something very important is a little off, perhaps. if we don't understand, because if we don't understand this very core thing, then we're missing something. We're missing a real gift, a precious gift that God has given us. So I want to think about this tonight, and we're just going to look at, this text very simply. We're going to talk about confessing our sins. We're going to talk about doing it so that we can be healed. And we're going to talk about how we do it to one another. So what is confession of sin? Well, let's start with a little bit of background and sort of set the stage. When we become Christians, we do so through a confession of sin. We admit our sinfulness to God. We admit our need for Christ. We admit our need for forgiveness. And we receive the Lord Jesus Christ personally. And he comes in and washes us and cleanses us and does justify us. And that justification is a once and for all declaration by God. Okay, it happens once and for all. We are justified and we are adopted. We don't get re-justified. We don't get re-adopted. Okay, we don't become Christians and then sin and then somehow we lose our salvation and then we confess our sins and become a Christian again. That's not how it works. We are justified once and for all. And that's the beginning of our salvation, the beginning of our new relationship with God. Beginning of our new walking in the Spirit. And it's this new relationship with God that is really at a beginning when we first become a Christian. And so when we become a Christian, even though we're justified once and for all, even though our sins are forgiven once and for all, it's not completed. We're not immediately taken into heaven. All our problems don't go away and all of our sin doesn't go away. So it's the beginning of the Christian life, this new life. A new life of walking in communion with God. And a big part of this new life and walking in communion with God is ongoing forgiveness of sin. We are forgiven, but God now begins, he gives us a gift and many gifts in Christ. And one of the many gifts that we have in Christ is the ongoing forgiveness and healing from sin. Once we become a Christian, He begins to lead us out of the wilderness of sin. He begins to lead us away. He brings us back home. And sin is still a part of our lives in several different ways. Number one, we still sin, right? We still make mistakes. We still choose sin. We choose at times to walk in a different way. We reject God's word for us. We reject His way and say, "No, I'm going to go my way. I'm not going to obey You. I'm going to reject what You've told me. I'm going to reject Your instruction." And when we do, that's real sin. And there's real guilt. Now, we're still justified, but that guilt is now present in us and it has to be dealt with. We're going to come back to that in a moment. So we have real sins, real actual sins that we commit even after we're Christians. But then there's another part, another way, a couple of other ways that sin still remains in us. We have our sin. Well, one of the ways we see sin is that we become more and more aware of our sin. Even as we become Christians, God begins to reveal ways that we may have been sinning all along, but we're just now beginning to see it. And for many of us, many of you, I know that you've experienced that. You've been Christians maybe 5-10 years, and then God begins to show you something that has probably been a part of your life your whole life, and you're just now seeing it. And when we become aware of that, we need to deal with that. And then there's our sin nature. There's the patterns, the habits. There's our tendencies, our weaknesses, our bond, the ways that we're still in bondage to certain sins. And we need freedom. We need freedom from the bondage and the enslavement of sin, because even though the prison door of sin has been opened in our lives, some of us are still living in the cell. The door has been blown open through the blood and the death of Jesus Christ, and we're still living in sin. We're still in bondage to things. There's brokenness in our lives. And all of these things come together, our actual sins, our sin patterns, our unconscious behavior of sin. All of this is, you might say, it's a disease. It's the sin disease that's still in us. And because this sin disease is still in us, we need to confess it. Why do we need to confess it? Because unconfessed sin is a barrier to our communion with God. There are a lot of different things that become barriers to our Christian life. They become obstacles to our communion with God. And one of the major, well, just to give you an example of another one, is not forgiving other people. Okay, a failure to forgive others can be a block to communion with God. It's a reason that's in the Lord's Prayer. It made it to the Lord's Prayer. You know, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. But another major barrier, perhaps the major barrier in our communion with God, is unconfessed sin. When there is unconfessed sin that we're aware of, that we're conscious of, that has come into our awareness, and we've not yet confessed that and given that to the Lord, even though God has forgiven that, it's a block because it's in our consciousness, it's in our awareness, and we can't walk in fellowship with Him. It can't happen. It's a barrier. Now, it's important to note that we're talking about sins that we're aware of. So part of what the Holy Spirit does in our life is He brings to our awareness sin that needs to be confessed. He brings to our awareness. So that's the work of the Holy Spirit, to search us and to bring to our consciousness ways. That's where our conscience is. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. He brings to our mind things that need to be confessed. So that's why the psalmist says in 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So the psalmist is teaching us to invite the Holy Spirit to do that. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, it's the Holy Spirit that searches the man. He comes in and He reveals the spiritual things to the spiritual man so that we might see these things. And the unspiritual man doesn't get what the Spirit is doing. So it's not really up to us. We don't go digging. We don't go searching for sin. And we certainly don't go searching for sin in other people. But the Holy Spirit brings these things to our consciousness. We'll talk about how we do that in just a moment. He brings these things to our consciousness. And our responsibility is to regularly come into God's presence, sit with Him in quietness, invite the Holy Spirit to come in and reveal to us where we need confession. We invite Him to come in and we say, we allow Him to speak to us, and we become quiet so that we can listen to the Holy Spirit to show us where we need confession. We do that with His Word. We read His Word and we listen. And this is a very personal thing, obviously. It's between you and the Lord, between us and the Lord, and only the Holy Spirit can do that. And when the Spirit brings that to our consciousness, once we're aware of it, it has to be confessed. If we're aware of it and we don't confess it, then that's a barrier. That's a block. And we do this because as long as there is unconfessed sin, it's a barrier to communion. And some of y'all may have experienced this as well. You became aware of a sin or maybe committed a sin, just didn't deal with it. And it's lingering there. It's back there. And there really is a block. You find you can't pray. You find you can't hear God's voice. And confession of sin and forgiveness is this powerful gift that God has given to open up that channel again and say, okay, come back. This is how you come back. You give your sin to me. And you let me have it. And we begin to walk again in a new way. So if there's unconfessed sin in our lives, whenever there is, there's nothing else to do until we do deal with that. There's nothing else to do. The study is not going to happen. Okay. The listening, the discernment, there's nothing else to do until you've confessed your sin to God. Just stop and deal with it with the Lord. So Oswald Chambers says it this way: if it is difficult to get right with God, it is because we will not decide definitely about sin. Immediately, when we do decide about sin, the full life of God comes in. And so there's only one answer to sin, and that's to confess it. Okay? All the other techniques, you don't have what's necessary, and I don't have what's necessary to deal with sin. And we try, one of the ways we try to deal with it is we try to manage it. We just try to manage that thing. We explain it to ourselves. We talk about it to ourselves. Talk about what a struggle it is. Talk to God about what a struggle it is. Talk to other people about what a struggle it is. We repeat rationalizations in our minds. And that's just management of sin. That's not dealing with it. Okay? That's not dealing with it. Sometimes there are good questions, but really a lot of times what's going on is that's just our conscience within us knowing that there's something wrong, and it's just trying to get us forward, trying to move us forward, and that's the only thing it knows what to do, only thing it knows how to do. Or maybe we punish ourselves. We turn on ourselves and we just talk about what a great sinner we are. We turn to wormology. I'm a bigger worm than you are. If you want to get into worm competition, I'm going to tell you how great a worm I am. And we spiral down. But the only thing to do is to confess it. So let me give you a definition of confession that I think it's been very helpful to me, and I hope it'll be helpful for you. So the definition of confession is coming into agreement with God about our sin and our forgiveness. That's all it is. So confession is coming into agreement with God about our sin and our forgiveness. We're already justified. We're already forgiven. But when we see this sin or we're unaware of it in our consciousness, we have to quickly come into agreement with God about that sin. And the first thing is agreeing that it is sin, agreeing that it that is a sin. And so it's agreeing, first of all, saying, God, I agree with you that this is a sin. I agree with you that this is not your way. I agree that this is against your commandments. I agree that it's against your will. And I agree that that is not your way, and I want to turn and walk in a new way. And simply just saying, Lord, I agree with you. I come on your side against this sin. I'm going to stand with you. Okay? It's not simply saying I'm sorry. Contrition is not confession. It's saying, God, I agree with you. And we don't say, I agree with you and I'm not going to do it anymore. Although there is a commitment. We'll talk about newness in a moment. A lot of times we're saying, Lord, this sin owns me. This sin owns me. And I agree with you that not only have I done it, but that I am powerless against this sin, and I need your power. I need your forgiveness, and I need your power. So a lot of times we're saying, I don't know what to do. I'm coming to you with this sin. So the blood of Jesus, we just sang up so many great things. I don't know if you saw all that. I was singing this as we were singing all these Fanny Crosby hymns about the blood of Jesus. And I was noticing, because I knew I was going to talk about this, and I don't know if you noticed it, but so many of those hymns talk about the blood of Jesus washing us clean. And that's the scripture. That's the word of God, because it's the blood that cleanses us. And so we agree with God about our sin, and we agree with him in the power of the blood to wash us from that. Listen to what Romans 5:9 says. Since therefore we've now been justified by his blood, in him, Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. In Exodus 12, during the Passover, when God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the blood is what cleanses our conscience. And so it's vital that when we confess, we lay hold of that truth that the blood of Jesus has been applied to me to be forgiven. Hebrews 10:22 says, we have our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Ephesians 2:13 says, you who were once far off have been brought near by what? The blood of Jesus Christ. So it's the blood that washes us. And this is so precious, it's so important for us to understand that it's the blood that cleanses us. God is satisfied by the blood of Jesus, not by our contrition. We come to the blood. We need the blood for our consciences to be satisfied. And then we come into agreement with God about this forgiveness. We say, God, not only do I agree with you about my sin, that this is sin, but I agree with you that I'm forgiven. And I accept that. I'm not going to stay over in the penalty box. Okay? I'm going to accept this forgiveness. We come and we receive and we listen to that forgiving voice. He always forgives us. He never tires of hearing our sin. He never says when we confess our sin, I can't believe you did that. You did what? You know, his answer is always, I know, I see that. I knew about that. Already, I have forgiven you. And he says, bring it here. Bring it to me. Come here and let me wash you. Let me forgive you. So that you can be clean from these things, because this is not my plan for you. My plan is over here. Come back into the way. Come and walk in my favor. Come and walk in the way that I've prepared for you, the good works that I've prepared for you. This is what I want you to do. These are the good works that I have for you. And we reckon that, all right? As Southerners, we know what reckon means. You know? I mean, my grandparents used to say, it was sort of a reckon is a decision. say, well, I reckon I'm going to go to town. And you get up and you go to town. Or I reckon I'm going to go feed the cows. And my grandfather said, I reckon I'm going to go feed the cows. Or I reckon I'm going to. Reckon is a decision. We reckon with God. We say, yes, Lord, as Paul says, I have reckoned myself dead to sin. I reckon myself cleansed. And so I decide with God, I decide to agree with Him that I am forgiven from that. And I'm not going to live under the guilt of that anymore. So that's what confession is. Now, the text goes on to say that you may be healed. That you may be healed. Well, what in the world is he talking about? Well, I don't know that he's talking about necessarily. We're not saying, the scriptures don't say, that physical illness is a result of sin. Remember the question that was posed to Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? I'm talking about a lame man. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born this way? Okay, so physical illness is not the result of sin. That's not what James is teaching us. Although it can be true that there, when there's unconfessed sin, that there is even a physical reaction to that. I mean, we're whole beings, and it does not feel good to live with unconfessed sin. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 72. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And he said earlier, blessed is the man, happy is the man whose sins are forgiven. So it's not good for us to live with unconfessed sin. And if you, that lingers in your life, it's depressing. It weighs on you. God's hand is heavy. He said, we have to deal with this. And so what James is saying here, I think, is healing in a couple of different ways. There's this spiritual healing that the weight is lifted. And God says, bring it to me. I'll lift the weight of that guilt off of you so you can walk free now. So there's this spiritual healing, which is forgiveness of sin that comes. But there's also even, because we said earlier, there's when we confess our tendencies, God begins to heal that as well. Healing from not just our actual sins, but our tendencies, our sin nature, our propensity to sin. God heals that as well. And this is a fuller picture of forgiveness. That God heals not just our, when we confess to Him, He heals not just our actual sins, but our proclivity to sin. It's the transformation of character and life that comes from confession and forgiveness. When we offer up to Him our sinful patterns. You know, so many people have said, you know, I keep confessing the same thing over and over and over. Does God ever get tired of that? No, He doesn't get tired of it. But what I'll go on to say is that remember that you can offer to God for confession, not just those actual sins, but that tendency. If you see a tendency to lose your temper or a tendency to be anxious or a tendency to be whatever. Say, God, I confess to you that tendency, that brokenness in me. And that brokenness, there's something wrong. The sin disease is not just what I keep doing, but the reasons and the tendency to it. And Lord, I need you to heal that. And that's where the cross comes in. The power of the cross to free us from the bondage to sin and the lingering effects of sin in our lives. The power of the cross to walk in a new way. The power of Jesus Christ and His new life living within us. God says, I'm going to heal that through the presence of Jesus Christ so that you can stand up and walk and grow up and move forward so that you don't have to keep doing that. And that's the promise of new life in Christ. That we don't have just forgiveness, but God says, okay, now receive my power so you don't have to keep doing that. You have power to walk in a new way. So, what is confession of sin and forgiveness and healing? Is simply coming into agreement with God about our sins, our actual sins and our sin nature, and receiving His forgiveness and healing for that sin, for that sin disease. Well, then he goes on to say, confess your sins, but this is the amazing thing, to who? To one another. Well, now he's gotten kind of weird. How do we confess our sin? Why do we have to do it? You just said it was personal between us and the Lord. Now you want to, James is saying, confess your sins to one another. Well, you know, some of us are comfortable with confessing of our sin, and that's a normal thing. Some of us, it may be a little new. There are some whole churches where confession of sin is not even a part of it. I'm grateful that we confess our sins corporately, regularly here. Some places you'll hear a lot of forgiveness, but there can't be forgiveness without confession. So the reason what James is saying here is that actually in the early church, this was a regular part of how they did things. You know, in the early church, they met in homes. They met in prison cells. They met in secret places, much like the church does in China today. So they didn't have big, nice buildings, and they didn't have clergy that had been to seminary and all that kind of a thing. They were just groups of Christians coming together. And often what they would do, a regular part of what they would do, in addition to hearing the word and receiving the Lord's Supper, is a part of that liturgy and practice is they would confess their sins to each other. They'd say, this is what I did. This is the sin I need to confess. And naming it, got it out, and then they would together in the community of faith come together in agreement, all of them, with God on sin and forgiveness. They did it together. They did it together. It wasn't just individuals. They did it in the community of faith. Now, as time went on, they started designating people. And that's where you get what you see in the Roman Catholic Church, for instance, the confessional, which is way off track. That's not what James is talking about. But what he is saying is that, you know, it's a healthy thing for us to get it out. And it can be done even among friends. You may find that helpful. If you don't have a friend that you trust that much, that's what we're here for. The elders and the ministers are here. And sometimes we need help to come into agreement with God about our sin and forgiveness and healing.